Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to worship at College Park. So excited to be together this Sunday morning. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. First, we'd like to find out who is in worship today. It's a very simple process that we have for that. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. Take that pew pad, write your name down, contact information if you choose, and send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask that last person, when you're done this morning, please send it back to where it got started. The first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for your help with that. A couple of reminders, things that are listed there in your bulletin. Regular schedule today, all this week, including Bible study tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. One change is this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. We will have our Ash Wednesday service at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary. It's a powerful beginning of the Lent season as we prepare to go towards the cross. And so we hope that you will be able to be a part of that service, 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary. A couple of other things draw your attention to. We are having children's time today, so invite the kids to come down to see me for just a moment. Also, yesterday was the end of our Hoops for Him basketball season. Yay! It was a busy season, and our teams competed hard, they played hard, and it was a good season for our College Park teams. And the championship was yesterday, and our high school boys, on the last play of the game, hadn't been winning the entire game, they hit the winning shot, and the time went, it was one of the best endings. It was a great, great game. And so we want you to make, they won the tournament championship, all three of our teams. You want to make sure you say congratulations to all of them. Thankful to the coaches and to the players, to the fans and the parents that made that possible. So it was, I am happy that it's over. It is called a season. It's not all the time, but it was a special time this year. I think that's all. Miss Nancy, come on up.
This is the time of year when we focus on the Women's Missionary Union, and the theme this year is Fan the Flame. Just as Paul records that Lois and Eunice passed on their faith to young Timothy, we're expected to pass on our faith from generation to generation. We must fan the flame so that others hear about Christ. The upcoming generations depend on it. In your prayer guide, which you'll find in your bulletin, you'll read seven stories about people who fan the flame in their various communities and ministries. The Heck Jones offering is vital to these missions and ministries. It's the only means of support for Women's Missionary Union of North Carolina. The statewide goal is $400,000 this year. You can find information about the ministries that this offering supports on the WMU table that's right outside of Smith Hall. I hope you all saw it on your way in, and if not, stop by and take a look at it on your way out. And please be in prayer about what you will give. Thank you.
We do want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. You gave us information a moment ago on the pew pad, and we thank you for that. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. The ushers are going to recognize you. They'll give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being part of worship this day. Anybody tired of the rain? What if it had been snow? Aha! how quickly our perspectives can change with one little bit of information. So many times we question, God, what are you doing in our lives? What's happening? I don't understand why this is happening or what's going on. Where are you? And all we need is one thing to be revealed, and it all makes sense. God is sovereign over all things. And even on our worst days, we are promised the best of days for all eternity. That is what we rely on. So on the days we question, on the days we doubt, on the days we wonder, never doubt that Jesus has provided a way for all of our lives to enter into heaven free and forgiven and restored to God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are reminded daily how many times that I fail you. And yet, you never fail us. You never leave me wanting. You always provide exactly what I need when I need it. For your goodness and your grace, we can never say thank you enough. May we worship you with everything we have together at this time, and worship you as we leave and go our separate ways. May we draw strength from your Spirit this morning to see the world as you see it, a world in need of your love and your grace. Come in this place, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll invite the kids to come down. We got some shy ones out there. All right, I have a question. Do you know what a substitute is? What's a substitute? What do you think it is? Someone who does something else for someone. Maybe you have a substitute teacher. Maybe you get a substitute chocolate chip pancake instead of a bagel for breakfast, right? Does that ever happen? Well, I want to tell you about a time, it doesn't happen in my house, I want to tell you about a time when I had a run-in with a substitute teacher. Why do y'all got to go there? Why is that the immediate reaction? Okay, this is a story when I was in eighth grade. I'm going to be praying for the choir. I'm going to be praying. They're judging me. So I was in eighth grade, okay? Not much older than you guys. And I was in the choir, and the choir teacher was not there that day. So we had a substitute teacher. How many of y'all have had Orville Redenbacher popcorn? You saw the man's face on, that's who he was. Orville Redenbacher was our substitute teacher that day. Okay, and in choir, most substitute teachers, they just let you do your homework. They don't really teach singing, right? They just making sure the class is okay. So I'm in the middle of class doing exactly what I was supposed to do. I was doing my homework. I wasn't talking to the person on my right or my left. I was just writing, doing my work. And the next thing I knew, I saw these two Oxford shoes standing right in front of me. And I looked up, and it was Mr. Redenbacher. He was saying, "You are talking, go to the principal." What? Yeah, exactly. What? Oh, y'all are feeling bad now, aren't you? Uh-huh. He thought I was doing something wrong. I don't think he could really hear that well or see that well, but he thought I was doing something wrong. So he sent me to the principal's office. It's the only time in my years as a student that I ever got sent to the principal's office. Because my mom was a teacher in the school system, and I knew I'd get it twice as bad when I got home. So I was not going to get in trouble at school. So I walked into the principal's office, and she said, "Jeff, why are you here?" I said, "Mr. Redenbacher sent me." She said, "Go back to class." "Yes, ma'am." I was so mad at that substitute. He got me in trouble for something I hadn't done. Now, I did plenty in middle school and high school that I was not proud of. That day, I did not like that substitute teacher. Do you think I like that teacher because they got me in trouble for something I hadn't done? I was upset. Sometimes we have substitute teachers that we just don't like. Some substitute teachers let us do whatever we want in class. Yay! But substitute is a very important word when it comes to Jesus. You and I, we make mistakes all the time, don't we? The Bible calls that sin. The Bible tells us Jesus was our substitute. He took our place. And all that sin that you and I did, He took the punishment for. That is a great substitute. That is what we should be thankful for. That Jesus took our punishment. When we mess up, we get to ask for forgiveness. And Jesus took that punishment from us. That's what substitute means. That's what Pastor Raymond's going to talk about this morning. It's a really big idea, but I want to make sure you understand. It's kind of simple. He took our place. So when you have a substitute teacher or somebody does something for somebody else as a substitute, I want you to remember the greatest substitute of all was Jesus. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for your love and your forgiveness and sending Jesus to be our substitute. We are so thankful that the sin in our life, the mistakes in our life that make you sad, that Jesus has taken care of all of that for us. What a great promise. Help us to be thankful every day for that substitute. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go back to our seat. Good job. Come on, Dylan. Yep, I got it.
Ministry of God's Word comes this morning from Psalm 50, verses 1 through 6. If you didn't bring your copy of the scripture this morning, that's located on page 404 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Psalm 50, 1 through 6. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for being our God, our Lord, and our Savior. Father, it's a privilege that we have to gather here corporately to worship you. But Father, thank you for being with us every step of every day, despite the obstacles that come our way, the doctor's appointments, the bad news that we might receive, the sickness. Father, and even in the happy times when we forget you're there, you're working actively in our life, blessing us. And Father, sometimes we forget to thank you. Lord, thank you for being there, despite our circumstances, despite our attitude, despite what life is forcing us to face. Father, we thank you for being there, guiding us. Father, as you guide us, let us keep our focus on you so we can actively serve you and hopefully lead other people to have a relationship with you. We're your people, God. Use us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, please accept this offering of our first fruits. Bless it and use it to further your kingdom here on earth. Thank you for providing for our needs and for giving us hearts for others. Lord, let us be thankful in all things and help us to see you in all situations. We ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. We are continuing in our study today, a series we began back on January 21st, entitled The Whole Story of the Bible in 16 Verses, or 16 Verses for short. And I need to have confession and apologize. Last week when I told you you can look at the front of the highlights and read ahead, no, not so much. It's wrong. When I saved it to file, evidently, it didn't save like it was supposed to. So if you go back and look at the front of the highlights, you get the same verse week after week after week. And I know he preaches in circles, but this is a little ridiculous. So hopefully the ones in the bulletin will be correct as we advance from week to week. Again, it's based kind of on a book by Chris Bruno entitled The Whole Story of the Bible in 16 Verses. And I acknowledge right up front, there will be times when I quote him directly and do not acknowledge it at the time. There will be times when I paraphrase him. There will be times when I bring in other scholarship. There will be times when I'm just drawing my own conclusions based on stuff I learned through the years, and I get that. But I want you to know, it is a good little book. If you want to get it, it would be a good little study for you as we go forward. I also want to let you know that even though it says 16 verses, as we found out so far, it's not always 16 verses. Sometimes there's multiple verses in each stop, but it's kind of 16 stops as we go through our study of Scripture. I have to tell you this, as we kind of go through this topic, I need to give you kind of a synopsis to bring you up to speed. I know that some of you weren't here last week, so if we back up just a little bit, if we go back to the first, God created the world, right? And we said that first Sunday that God said it was good. It was good. Not only good, but it was very good. Yes. And we explained that when God said very good, he wasn't saying, wow, look how pretty. Although it was, what he was saying is it all works together. It is as it should be. Relationally, logistically, everything is functioning as I created it to. Therefore, it is very good. Now, certainly it is awe-inspiring in terms of its beauty, but that really it was all about the relationships and the functioning that he was expressing, that it was very good. He also created humans and gave us a role, gave us a responsibility, kind of a share in taking care of this world, taking dominion, but also taking care of this world. Then he created Adam and Eve, and they chose to disobey his protective instructions, which led to a severing of the relationship, the fellowship. No longer would they take walks in the cool of the evening in the garden with God. As a result of their disobedience, there had been a break in fellowship between mankind and God. And there would be other consequences, including sin and death. But even in those darkest moments, as we read about that, God has something else going on. God promised, even in that dark moment, to defeat the serpent through the seed of the woman. Then last week, we looked at two passages where we continue to see God working out his plan in the lives of a couple of, quite frankly, unlikely agents. You have the deal with Abraham and Sarah, and as we talked about, probably not your first pick for starting a family line, if you will, because of their circumstances. Then we looked at Judah and kind of his history, his crazy family situation, and yet God used him in a remarkable way to set up the royal line. And we talked about how the fact that God is so committed to keeping his plan in place that he's shown us that he will work both sides of the covenant in order to make it work, and how that is a really good thing for us. I confess last week as the service was concluded, even though it was just one service last week, as I walked down here, I was exhausted. My mind was just, I mean, it was pretty much fried. And part of that is when you look at doing a survey like this, you study all week and you've got all this stuff in your mind. And as you're preaching, you go, you should tell them this. You should tell them that. You should tell them the other. You should tell them that. I mean, this is important. Bring this into play. And you're constantly battling with your own mind. No, stay on track. Stay on track. But that is the curse of a pastor as he prepares to preach, is there's so much information in these verses about these verses that it's just exhausting sometimes to kind of stay on point. But we acknowledge that this is a survey, right? This is a survey. This is not exhaustive. Mary came down and she came by and she says, you know, that really could have been two sermons. And I said, that could have been two sermon series. I mean, you know, based on what information we had last week. But it's a survey. Surveys serve a purpose. And part of that purpose is to inspire you to dig deeper. Based on what you hear and what you learn here, go home, dig deeper in these verses. See how it applies to you, how God blesses His Word through your life. And with all of that being said, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to get through both of these verses today. You see two passages listed there. I've already preached this once at 9 o'clock, and it wasn't even close. I had to quit after one, and that's okay. You know, last week we talked about Abraham's family beginnings. We kind of talked through all of that, and then we talked about Joseph going into Egypt to prepare to save the family tree. And Judah, his brother, whose lineage, as we found out, was the royal one. We get all of that, but as the story unfolds from that point, to bring us up to point today, we see that the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Jacob, settled in Egypt thanks to Joseph and his intervention and preparation, and God using him there. And as they settled in, they began to multiply. They took that whole command to, you know, multiply and be fruitful and all of that. They took that quite seriously. And they began to multiply. During that time, they grew from what we estimate to be about 70 people. If you go back and look at when Jacob brought his family down to be with Joseph in Egypt, we think there was probably about 70 people. Well, in the 4 centuries from that point to where we're going to talk today, they went from about 70 people or so to about 2 million. Yeah, they took that thing seriously. About 2 million people. And they were known as the Israelites. They were named such after the name that God had given Jacob. He'd given him a new name, Israel. So his descendants, as they settled in Egypt, were then thus forth known as Israelites. And then as Scripture tells us, and this is kind of a pivotal point for the whole story, Scripture tells us that there came to power a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Who knew not Joseph. Or God, too. Yeah. He knew not Joseph. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, this Pharaoh did not know the history, the story, the blessing of the family line. And he looked out there and he saw 2 million, perhaps plus, people. And based on their history and just their sheer size, and perhaps some personal insecurities of his own, he said, these people are a threat. They're a threat to our way of life, and I've got to fix this. So he enslaved them, basically, put them into hard labor. In short, they need rescuing from this guy. Because the work that they were being forced to do was just incredible. Now, the seed of the serpent, played here by Pharaoh and his followers, was determined to slow the growth of the Israelites. That's what's really going on. And they did that by killing the baby boys of the Israelites. But God, again, is working both sides of the covenant, because out of all of this catastrophe comes one boy that was saved, was rescued from this, and his name was Moses. Yeah, Moses. Moses, this little baby boy, would be raised in Pharaoh's court. And as such, it sets him up to be the plan, part of the plan that God is putting in place to rescue his people from Egypt, to rescue his people from Pharaoh, to rescue his people from the oppression and the cruelty that was being placed upon them. And so God's redemptive plan continues to work out. Again, using unlikely heroes as it works out. Moses is used by God to demonstrate his power over all of creation. And as he tells Pharaoh to let God's people go, to let his people go, Pharaoh keeps refusing. And the plan is in place because God shows through Moses and through these plagues that he has complete control over all of creation. If you go back and do a study, and again, my mind wants to explode right now because I want to tell you all of them, but we don't have time for that. But if you'll go back and study these plagues, they weren't just random plagues. Well, what do you want to do this time? Let's do frogs. I mean, that's not what was going on. What he was doing is he was particularly choosing what type of plague would be put in place basically to discredit a particular God figure that the Egyptians worshipped. It wasn't random plagues. They were done with purpose to show that Yahweh, the true God, had complete control over all of creation, and their gods did not. Their gods were fakes. They were a farce. Yahweh is the one true God. That's what the plagues were designed to do, very specifically. And then we get to the 10th plague in Exodus 12, and we find the final one, which is the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. And at this point, God says, not only do I have control, complete control and power over all of creation, I also control your very lives. And in preparation for this plague, God commanded each Israelite family to sacrifice a lamb and to take that blood and put it across the top of their door and down on the doorpost on the sides of the door. And then it sets up what God promises next, and that is stop number 7, which is just one verse. It is Exodus 12:23. And it says this. This is the promise of God. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and on the sides of the door frame, and he will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. So we're getting a glimpse of what God has in mind. And at this point, God rescues his people with the blood of the Passover lamb. And at this moment in their history, it would be remembered that God saved them through the Passover lamb. And for generations, it would be celebrated. It would be remembered and celebrated, this Passover, leading up to the Passover feast that Jesus shared with his disciples. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. But that's where it's headed. Because the lambs were sacrificed, the firstborn in all of the lineage, all of Abraham's family, if you will, were spared. It had to be this way. It had to be this way because the Egyptians were not the only ones that were guilty. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the Egyptians, we know, it's obvious they were guilty. They were being cruel to God's people. They were worshiping gods that were not the true God. So you say, well, they were guilty of idolatry. Yes, they were. Guilty as charged. Well, what about the Israelites? Well, they were worshiping some of those same gods. They had taken on some of the gods of Egypt. So they were idolaters also. And you add on top of that the fact that they constantly questioned whether God would save them. They constantly questioned and doubted God's saving power, and God's promises. If you think about it, go back. You know, that they quickly doubted God's promises when Pharaoh got upset during the midst of all of this and increased their workload. If you go back to Exodus 5, you can read about that. They quickly doubted God's promises. They said, what's going on here? God's not taking care of us. And then you fast forward to after they had actually walked out, God had led them out through Moses out of Egypt, and they get to the Red Sea. Well, they panic there again. Oh, dear. Oh, gosh. You know, here comes Pharaoh's army. We're going to die here. Better to be in it, you know, going on. Then they get to the foot of Mount Sinai, and they doubt God again. They doubt his promises. They doubt everything about him. And then that whole golden calf thing, awkward as it was. I mean, it's just the way that worked out, you know? And then in the wilderness, they doubt him again. They doubt his promises. They say, it would have been better. We should go back to Egypt. At least we got something to eat. Seriously? Seriously? After seeing what God has done to bring you out of that situation, you want to go back? You want to go back to serving gods that are useless, that are powerless? God had demonstrated that through the plagues. You want to go back to that rather than live a life that's free through the God who created you and saved you? Seriously? You want to go back to that? So the Israelites weren't exactly guiltless. And I know when I stand up here and scream and wave my arms and everything, it sounds like I'm judging the Israelites, but we can't be too quick to judge. Because how many times do we choose slavery to our thoughts, to our money, to our stuff, to unhealthy relationships, rather than choose the freedom that we already have in Christ? We choose those things, and we've got all of this. We've got this as context. We've got this as hindsight, if you will. And we still choose to do some of those things. So we can't judge too quickly. And in spite of knowing all of this, while God judged Egypt, he also provided a way of escape for his people, and it laid the foundation for the law that he was going to give them. As the Lord was passing through Egypt, he passed over the houses that were marked by the blood of the lambs. The lambs died so that the firstborn sons would not. This is probably the first clear, succinct demonstration of the biblical principle of substitution, as Jeff did a great job. We walked out at 9 o'clock service. He goes, "Oh, this ought to be a great children's sermon." Thanks for that. You know, but it is. It's the first kind of demonstration of this principle, the biblical principle of substitution, which runs from here forward. The Passover lambs were substitutes for the firstborn in Israel. God was setting the stage what that was going to happen, what was going to come by accepting the sacrifice of those lambs in order to save his own people from judgment, at least for now. The challenge comes when they sin again, and then they sin again, and then they sacrifice again, and then they sin again, and then they sacrifice again, and they sin again, and on it kind of goes. So in order to point the Israelites to their constant lack of trusting God and his promises, in order to demonstrate their constant need for forgiveness and to help them to at least partially restore the relationship between God and creation, the created, as well as the created among themselves, in order to accomplish this, God gave them the law. It was not punishment. It was to help them. It was to help restore the relationships to what they should be. It was for their protection from themselves and their own selfish desires. But the law was still built on both his promise to Abraham and his saving delivery from Egypt. So the law would set Israel apart as a nation. They had guidelines given from their Creator God on how to live with one another and how to live in peace with their Creator. It would set them apart as God's treasured possession, as Deuteronomy 7:6 says. They are God's treasured possession. And understand, the backbone of this law was the sacrificial system. You see, every year, the Levite priest, and you say, who's Levi? Well, remember last week we talked about Jacob, and he had all these sons, and one of them was Joseph, who went down to Egypt, set the framework to save the people from famine. Another was Judah. Remember, talked about Judah again? Well, another one of those sons was Levi. And his lineage is the priestly lineage. So every year, these Levite, these Levitical priest descendants of Levi, they offered hundreds of sacrifices, thereby keeping the conditions of the law in place. And what is the message here? When they offered these sacrifices, what was the message? It's really pretty simple. It's classic substitution. Their message to the people was, we take the blood of this lamb, this animal, we take the blood here, but that should be you. Because of your sin, that should be you. But God has provided a substitute, a substitution for your sin. That was the message that they received from their priest. And so every year, the nation of Israel would celebrate that first Passover and everything that followed. Everything that that meant for them, they understood that. That first Passover, they got it. And they remembered that by sacrificing another lamb as a substitute. Now, put yourself in the place of an Israelite for just a moment. It's hard to do because we weren't raised that way. But they didn't have all of this. But they had the teachings of their parents. They had what had been passed down to them. They had the teaching about the Passover and what that meant. And how the substitution was there because of their sin. They had all of that in place. And so as they're sitting there, as they know the history, as they know the meaning of the Passover and the message of sacrifices and substitutions, at some point along the way, probably some of them got to thinking, well, where is this leading? I mean, I appreciate God's provision here, but where is all this leading? If God is going to defeat, ultimately, if he's going to defeat sin and death and crush the head of the serpent, how is he going to accomplish that when we're stuck in this cycle of sin and substitution, sin and substitution, sin and substitution? Where are we going to break out of that? Where are we going to break out of that? I know I'm guilty under the law in my own sinfulness, but I think at some point we're going to need a greater sacrifice. And that's exactly what God was working out. In fact, they needed to experience life under the law to fully recognize their need for a greater sacrifice, which would defeat the serpent and reverse the curse of sin. We're almost there, aren't we? Jeff gave away the punchline, but we're almost there. We're not there yet, though. We start Lent on Wednesday. So we start that journey together to fully realize what God is working out through his people, through his law. So God redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt by means of a substitute. And the patterns of redemption are established relatively early in Scripture. And in this first Passover, we see the pattern that God established in the law, and the entire Mosaic covenant points forward to the need for a greater sacrifice. It all points to the promised seed. And I was right. I don't have the time to go forward to the next verse, but that's okay. Because this one is so important to our understanding of how God is working out his plan. I didn't want to rush through it, and I didn't want to keep you till 12:30. So we're going to stop right here. The idea of the Passover, the substitution, the sacrifice, being a part of the law, the sacrificial system, substitute principle at the base of all that, it's working its way forward. We're working toward the greater sacrifice. Next week we'll be in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, as hopefully is printed correctly in your bulletin. So we will join that, and you may recognize from that we're going to talk about King David. Talk about King David and how that plays into all of God's promises and God's plan as he works forward in Scripture. I'm excited about that. I hope that you'll be here. We'll try to get David and maybe move forward beyond that. We'll see kind of how time goes. So thank you for being here today. Let's have a word of prayer together as we kind of conclude this part of our study. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessings of your word. Father, how it comes alive as we read and as we study, how you have put into place a covenant, that you've put in place promises through your people about how you have plans for us. God, we pray. We pray that in our own lives that we would recognize the need for a Savior. That we would recognize the need for a Lord. That we would recognize, Father, that you've made that path available. God, we love you. And we pray that our lives would demonstrate that. Help us to live as children who are free. Help us to live as children of the King. Because we acknowledge you as our King, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, we praise you. And we thank you for the blessings of this day that we've experienced thus far together. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you say, I hear what you're talking about with the substitution. I am not a believer in Jesus. I have not accepted him personally. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. I'll be here at the front. Be glad to talk with you about how you can have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How you can be reconciled to God, the Creator, through His Son, Jesus. If you're here and you say, well, I am a believer, but boy, I've been living a life that's more selfish than godly. That's part of why we worship together, so that God can speak to you and tug at your heart and draw you back to Him. You can certainly clear that up with Him. Just say a word of recommitting your life to Him at where you're standing and singing. You can come. The altar will be open. I'll be glad to speak with you if that's your desire. But get that settled before you leave here today. If you're here and you say, I'd like to be a member of this church, a lot of good people here. I highly recommend it. There are many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. But whatever your desire is, whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now.
Oh,
Ask to be seated for just a moment. Glenn, join me up here, buddy. For those of you that haven't met Glenn Harvey, I want you to meet him and to offer a word of encouragement to him. He comes today by statement of faith, having experienced believer's baptism by immersion, to be a part of this congregation. He's been worshiping with us for months now, and he wants to make it official today. Come to you. If you will encourage him and love and support him in his daily walk, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
Fantastic. I want you to come by and greet him, meet him if you have not yet, at the conclusion of the service following the benediction and the choral response. Would you stand with me now for our benediction? Gracious Father, we thank you for this day, the time that we've spent together. Father, it truly has been a blessing to be together as your body. Father, to work out our doubts and Father, to learn more about you through your word. Help us as we go from here to apply what we have learned, Father, and seek to give all glory to you through the things that we say and do and how we treat one another. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.